down our wounds, they last and they last now. Did you think it all through? All these things will catch up to you, and time can heal, but this won't. So if you
well, hey, good evening. How you guys doing? Hey, guys, I just want to, I want the gentleman in here to know it's okay to sing along, all right? There's no shame in it. No shame at all. But let me ask you, I just want you to think about this. Is there any bad blood in your life right now, whether it's with a parent or with one of your roommates? Maybe it's with someone that for a long time you've considered them one of your closest friends and now they're not. Maybe it's with an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend. Here's how T. Swift put it. She says this: did you think we'd be fine? Still's got scars on my back from your knife. So don't think it's in the past. These kinds of wounds, they last and they last now. Did you think it all through? All these things will catch up to you, and time can heal, but this won't. So if you're coming my way, just don't. Oh, it's so sad to think about the good times, you and I. But now we got bad blood. Can you relate to that at all? I mean, let's just be honest, okay? I would imagine that many people in here have hurt someone else deeply, and you have also been hurt deeply by someone else. How do you deal with bad blood in your life? This is a huge question. How do you deal with bad blood in your life? Because here's what I know for sure. Few things in this world will steal joy from you, like fractured relationships. Bad blood will keep you up at night. It will ruin your holidays. It will divide your friend group. And it will leave you incredibly lonely. So here's the whole goal for tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about fighting for joy when there's bad blood in our lives. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me tonight to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be. Please turn there, and then when you're there, go ahead and find verse 9. Whether you believe it or not, God cares deeply about your joy. He really does. He cares deeply about your joy. And so Jesus, right here in Matthew chapter 5, is going to point us to where joy is in the midst of bad blood when it comes to the relationships in our lives. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 9. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So if you haven't been here in several weeks, I know several of you were involved with Sing. My wife and I got to go on Saturday, and it was phenomenal. If you were a part of that, props to you. Well done. We thoroughly enjoyed ourselves. But if you haven't been around for a while, let me just catch you up. We've been spending the majority of the semester talking through what the Bible refers to as the Beatitudes, okay? The Beatitudes are eight statements at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 that all begin with the Greek word makarios. And makarios has two different really good translations. The first way you can translate makarios is by translating it as blessed. That's the way we just read it, okay? No hashtag involved, just blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers. And that word blessed, it kind of carries the idea of acceptance or approval. So if you want to know what kind of man or woman is truly acceptable to God, all you need to do is spend time studying this verse and the other seven statements surrounding it. But there's also a second way to translate makarios. It can also be translated as happy. So if you want to know what kind of life is truly full of joy, then all you need to do is spend time studying the same verses, this verse and the seven statements surrounding it. Right here, Jesus is spelling it out for us. If there is bad blood in your life right now, I promise you, you're not going to want to hear this. This is not what you want to hear tonight. Many of you are not going to agree with this. Many of you are going to think that this is impossible or unrealistic, but Jesus is going to say right here, you know where joy is found in the midst of bad blood? It is found in making peace. Happy are the peacemakers. Now here's the beauty of Jesus. Jesus doesn't just tell us where joy is found. He actually shows us how to get there. He gives us an example of how we make peace. I don't know if you realize this, but Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker in the history of the world. Paul unpacks it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. It says this, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." That's just basically saying Jesus was and is God. "And through him to reconcile," "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Here's what that's saying. You and I were both born with bad blood between God and us. Every single one of us is born with bad blood with God. Our sin, our rebellion has broken our relationship with God. And because of that, we deserve his eternal punishment, which is hell. That's what we are deserving of. Every single one of us is deserving of a punishment that would involve eternal separation from God. But here's the best news that you could ever hear in your life. Our sin, our rebellion became Jesus's sin and rebellion. Our punishment for our sin became Jesus's punishment for sin. In Jesus Christ, his blood was shed. And when it was, Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. And now through faith and faith alone in who Jesus is and what he has done, we who were enemies of God get to become children of God. This is incredible news. Jesus removed bad blood with the shedding of his blood. And here's the result. The result is God's eternal joy in us as his children and our eternal joy in him as our perfect heavenly Father. Now here's what you need to know. If you want to be someone who fights for joy, if you want to be someone who makes peace, then in order to figure out what you need to do, all you need to do is look back at what Jesus has already done. You want to know how to make peace? You look at Jesus. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to very carefully unpack how Jesus has made peace. The first thing Jesus did was he submitted himself to his Father's will. He submitted himself to his Father's will. What was the Father's will? Well, the Father's will was to reconcile the world to himself through the shedding of his Son's blood. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 puts it this way. "It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." Here's what that means. It means that there was a time in eternity past where the Father in heaven said, "It is my will to crush you." And Jesus said, "Your will be done." And 2,000 years ago, Jesus showed up in a manger because he was coming to fulfill his Father's will. This is where we have to start tonight. We have to start with talking about submitting your life to the Father's will, because you need to know when there is bad blood in your life, when there are fractured relationships in your life, you're going to have two options. You're either going to do things God's way or you're going to do things the world's way. What's the world's way? of dealing with bad blood? Well, the world basically offers you several different options that can all fall under the umbrella known as drama. So your first option is just straight up revenge, okay? If you're looking for any good ideas, Carrie Underwood said that you can take a Louisville Slugger to both headlights and slash a hole in all four tires in his pretty little souped up four-wheel drive. I've already sang it for you earlier this year. I'm not going to do it again. First option, straight up revenge. The second option is you can just cut that person out of your life. Have you ever done this? You refuse to talk to them, you refuse to see them, and then you make group situations impossible because you do the whole I'm not going if she's going thing, okay? You can cut them out of your life. The third option is, you can just run your mouth. Like, you can tell the world about your bad blood. And so what you do is you get on social media and you make these passive-aggressive comments like, I'm shaking you off, and everyone knows exactly who you mean that for. Everyone knows. You run your mouth. Anyone who will listen to you talk about your bad blood, you will tell them. Why? Because if anyone is going to choose sides, you want them to choose your side because all they get to hear is your side. Another option is to just bottle up your anger and frustration. So what you do is you tell everybody that you're fine and that you're over it, and eventually something happens where it becomes clear that you're not fine and you're really not over it. The last option is just a good old-fashioned fight where you yell and call someone names and you use really general phrases like you always and you never. That's the world's way. But then there's God's way. Romans 12:18 explains God's way like this. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. So here's what that's saying. Here's God's way, if possible, implying that there's times where it's not possible. But so far as it depends on you, that means you can't control how anyone else will respond. You can only control how you will respond. You can't control if someone will accept your apology when you wrong them, and you can't control whether someone will apologize when they wrong you. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Here's what that means. It means that you're going to become really good at saying the words, will you forgive me? And I forgive you. And you're always going to pursue reconciliation and restoration of a relationship in the times where it is possible and appropriate. That's God's way. If you're going to be someone who really fights for joy, if you're going to be someone who's committed to making peace, this is where you have to start. It starts with you making a decision whether you're going to submit to the Father's will or not. Are you going to do things God's way, or are you going to do things the world's way? Making peace always begins with you saying, God, your way in this situation is the best way. First thing Jesus did was he submitted his life to the will of the Father. Number two, Jesus came to us. Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. He came to us. And this is very interesting because with Jesus, what's happening is the offended comes to the offender. And it shows us something extremely important. When there is bad blood in your life, you know what you do? Whether you're the offended or the offender, you go directly to the person. You go directly to the person. If you're the offender, if you're the one who's causing hurt in another person's life, here's what the Bible tells you. Here's what Jesus says to you in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and then there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What's Jesus saying? He's saying if you're the offender, if you have caused someone hurt, then you need to go directly to them. You need to get face to face with them, and then you need to own it. That's what you need to do. And I just want to be really clear with you of what these times should look like when you, the offender, go and get face to face with the offended. Number one, what you need to do is you need to own up to these specific ways that you have hurt them. Don't just go in there with a blanket apology like, I'm sorry, all right? No, you need to show up and say, hey, I just need to tell you, I need to apologize for this and this, and I hurt you in this way, and I hurt you in this way, and I'm sorry. You need to own the specific ways you have hurt them. Number two, you need to avoid fake apologies. You know what a fake apology is? It's saying something like this, well, I'm sorry you got your feelings hurt. That is not an apology. What that is a very subtle slap to the face. It's implying you're too sensitive. That's what you're saying. What you're saying is dry it up, all right? That's what you're saying. Number three, you avoid excuses masked as apology. You know what an excuse in the form of an apology looks like? It looks like this. I'm sorry, but. I'm sorry, but I wouldn't have done this if you hadn't have done that. I'm sorry, but the reason I did this is because I saw you do this. That's an excuse masked as an apology. You need to avoid those. You have to avoid those. And number four, you actually need to ask for forgiveness. Like when you meet face to face with someone, these words need to come out of your mouth. Will you forgive me? Let's just say those words together on the count of three. One, two, three. Will you forgive me? Let's just say it one more time. It's therapeutic, okay? Will you forgive me? Please hear me when I say this. If you don't hear those words coming out of your mouth very often, it's possible that you're a miserable person to be around. I'm just shooting you straight. If you don't know how to ask for forgiveness, you will be a miserable person to be around, because what that means is you're never wrong. You are never wrong. If you're the offender, you go directly to the person. Now, if you're the offended, look at what the Bible says to you. Matthew 18, verse 15. It says this, and many of us don't realize that this verse is in the Bible. Jesus puts it very clearly. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If you're the offended, you need to go to your offender and you need to tell him or her how he or she has hurt you. Whether it's a parent or a roommate or an ex-friend, you need to go to them and tell them how they have hurt you. Here's what you need to realize. There will be times in your life where you are angry, frustrated, and hurt, and someone doesn't even realize what they've done. Like they don't even realize that they've done something to hurt you. So one of the most unfair things that you could ever do is deny someone the opportunity to make things right. That's why you need to go to them and you need to tell them what they have done. You go directly to the person. And let me just get extremely practical right here. I just want to be as practical as possible. The best way to communicate in most cases, the best way to communicate is face to face. Our preference is to communicate indirectly through text or email, but that's extremely dangerous, and here's why. The reason you need to avoid communicating through text and email at all cost is, number one, there's a lot of room for miscommunication. Why? Because you can't hear tone and you can't read body language. So you really can't get a feel for how upset or how hurt someone is. You can't really get a feel for if someone's really sorry or not. The second reason that you don't do it is because, especially if you're the one who's hurt, your tendency will be to get what my friend Blair Browning, your incredible sing host, calls keyboard courage, where you say things from behind a keyboard that you would never say to someone face to face. And when you do that, you can do serious damage. If you think about it, the goal is to reconcile the relationship. Now, you might not get the friendship back to where it was, but the goal is to reconcile the relationship. So communicate in a way that literally brings you back together. Jesus submitted his life to the will of the Father. Number two, he came to us. Number three, Jesus, we see Jesus responding to God instead of reacting to people. You remember what happened when Jesus was in the garden and he was being arrested. One of his disciples drew the sword of a soldier. He was a terrible swordsman. He cut off the guy's ear. He missed completely, cut off his ear. And what does Jesus say to him? He says this, Matthew chapter 26, verses 53 and 54. He says, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, put your sword away. Don't you realize that if I wanted, I could call 72,000 angels and they would come and smoke all these monkeys here. But the reason that I'm standing here is that I am here to do the will of the Father. I am here to fulfill the scriptures. So what do we see Jesus doing? We see him responding to God instead of reacting to people. You need to realize that in the midst of bad blood, especially when you are in the moment, you have a decision to make. And this has everything to do with what we started out saying. You have to submit your life to the will of the Father. But here's the decision you will have to make, especially when you are in the moment. Are you going to respond to God or react to the person? Our tendency is to want to react. That's our tendency. So if someone is sitting there telling you that you're wrong, our tendency is to react and prove to them that we are right. You ever feel that? You want them to know you are right. If someone is hurting you, then our tendency is to react and hurt them back. So here's what we do. We compose a text. We compose an email, we dial a phone number, we walk into the other room, and what we do is we just unload on the person. We just unload on the person. But do you realize that when you do that, you know what's happening in that moment? You're no longer just the person who has been hurt, you're now the person doing the hurting. You're no longer just the person who has been wronged. You're now one of the people doing the wronging. You're no longer just the person who needs to extend forgiveness. You are now one of the people who needs to ask for forgiveness. You want to save yourself from loads of drama, mountains of wreckage in your life, then one of the best things you can do is learn in the moment to ask God this question: how do you want me to respond right now? How do you want me to respond? Respond to God instead of react to the person. And I'll just tell you this. I want to be very practical right now. This is extremely practical. Please don't miss this. Anytime you load up one of those texts or you compose one of those emails or you begin to dial the phone number to just unload on someone, here's what I encourage you to do. Sleep on it. Like, I'm literally saying you let an entire night pass before you do anything. So like, if the bad blood starts at 7 in the morning, that means you can't do anything until the sun comes up the next day. You let an entire night pass and you let someone else read the text. You let someone else read the text, you let someone else read the email, or you tell a friend what you were going to say on the phone call. I guarantee you that your ideas won't sound nearly as good the next day. And it will save you from mountains of unnecessary pain. I assure you. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. Jesus came to us. Jesus responded to God instead of reacting to the people. The next thing we see with Jesus is that he chose to forgive. What do we see Jesus say when he's hanging there on the cross? Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he says this. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus came to earth and deserved to be worshipped as a king. Instead, he was rejected by his own people. He was betrayed by one of the 12. He was arrested. He was falsely accused. He was beaten, whipped to the point of death, to the brink of death. He was laughed at, spit upon, mocked, and ultimately crucified on a cross. What else could Jesus have said on the cross? He could have said, "Father, end them. Father, destroy, Father, unleash your lasers upon them. Do whatever you want to do, but destroy them." And what does he say? He says, "No, Father, forgive them." He chose to forgive. The hard thing is in the midst of bad blood, when a relationship gets fractured, especially if you're the one that's been hurt, your tendency will be to cling. Like, the natural response to hurt is anger, bitterness, and resentment. Like, that's the natural response to hurt: anger, bitterness, and resentment. The problem is we live in a world that declares those are the things you're entitled to. If you've been hurt, if you've been wronged, that's what you deserve. That's your right. Like, you have a right to be angry. You have a right to be bitter. You have a right to resent that person. That is your right. The problem is this: you cling to anger, bitterness, and resentment long enough, and mark my word, the person who will get hurt the most is you. I promise you. The person who will get hurt the most by your anger, bitterness, and resentment, it's not the person you're angry, bitter, and resentful towards. It will be you. I'll say this, like, many of you have been hurt deeply. And I'm not going to stand up here and pretend to even grasp the depth of your hurt. But if your hurt runs deep, you need to know you may never feel like forgiving the person. If you wait until you feel like forgiving, you will never forgive. So there might come a time where you need to make a choice to forgive despite how you feel. I'll also say this: if you're in here and the hurt, the pain is really fresh, like the hurt is deep and fresh, you might not be ready to forgive. You might need some time, and I want you to hear, I think that that's okay. But one of the best things for you tonight is to realize, I might not be ready now, but a time must come. For the sake of my joy, a time must come where I choose to forgive. So maybe here tonight, your prayer to God is, "God, I want to forgive. Like, I'm not there. I'm not ready to forgive, but I want to want that. I want to want the joy that's on the backside of forgiving, but I'm just not there yet. But I recognize, God, that a time will have to come where I make a choice to forgive." It's a good place to be. One more observation about Jesus. Making peace came at a high price to Christ. It cost him his life. His blood was shed to make peace. You need to know, making peace will cost you something. The greatest thing it will cost you is your right to justice. You realize that's what forgiveness is. If you're looking for a definition for forgiveness, here it is. Forgiveness is surrendering your right to justice. That means you're giving up your right to be right. You're giving up your right to even the score, and you're giving up your right to cling to anger, bitterness, and resentment. You're giving up the right to even the score in reality or fantasy. You're surrendering your right to justice. But the price is worth paying for the joy that exists on the backside. I want you to know this talk is really personal for me tonight. It's extremely personal for me tonight. 10 years ago, I was working at a church in Dallas, and I left that church extremely hurt. Before I dated and married my wife, Catherine, I came out of college, and I was in the absolute wrong relationship. You've heard me share about this relationship. If you've been around Vertical, I've shared about it a lot. It was a very unhealthy relationship emotionally, spiritually, and especially physically. And because of the decisions that I was making in that relationship, there were 3 men at the church that asked me to step out of my position. And it was absolutely the right choice. It was absolutely the right choice because I had no business leading people in ministry when I wasn't leading myself well at all. But here's where the problem came in. It was my understanding that these guys took me out of ministry and they were going to walk with me and help me find healing and help me get back in the game. But I find out, now I know that there was a lot of miscommunication and that just ended up not being the case. And I felt like I got dropped. And I felt like I slipped through the cracks. And so I left that church wounded and extremely insecure about who I was. Anger, bitterness, and resentment began to take up residence in my heart. And I found myself, anytime these 3 men's names were mentioned or the name of the church was mentioned, I found myself churning inside. I found myself frustrated at their success and comforted by their struggles. Like I spread the issue instead of addressing the issue. And this went on for 4 years. For 4 years, I let anger, bitterness, and resentment eat away my soul. I mean, I wore my wife and my 2 closest friends out with the drama that was lodged in my heart. I have an accountability phone call every single week with these 2 guys. And this was all I talked about every week for 4 years, my hurt. Finally, there was this moment after 4 years, and I hear the speakers, we're just going to ignore it. Finally, after 4 years, randomly one day I was in Dallas. And instead of having an accountability phone call, we had our accountability meeting because these 2 guys lived in Dallas. And as we're meeting this morning, it was a Thursday morning, guess what I'm talking about? After 4 years, I'm still talking about my hurt. I'm still talking about my bitterness and my resentment toward these people. And it was like my 2 friends in that moment reached their max capacity for drama. It was like they just maxed out and said, I cannot take another ounce of any drama or bitterness that's going to spill out of TA. And so here's what they said. You need to do something about this. Like enough is enough. So what I did is I left that meeting and I called one of the 3 guys. And he happened to have lunch free, and so we went to lunch at Potbelly in Dallas, and I sat there at lunch, and I said, man, here is how you hurt me. And the craziest thing happened. I realized he had no clue that he had hurt me. Isn't that amazing? For 4 years, I had thought about this every day, and it wasn't even on his radar. Why? Because he had no clue that I was hurt. Because in my unfairness, I never gave him an opportunity to make things right. And so at that lunch, I sat there, and I told him how he had hurt me. And he totally sat there and said, man, T.A., will you forgive me? And I forgave him. And joy sprang into my heart for the first time in 4 years. I left that lunch, and unfortunately, I bought into a lie. I bought into the lie that there was no chance of reconciliation with the other two men. So I went another year with anger, bitterness, and resentment lodged in my heart toward these two men. And I think God in heaven just reached this point where he said, I care about you so deeply that I refuse to let you go another day being robbed of joy. And so God caused one of these two men to email me randomly about something different. But this issue required that we get on a phone and talk. So as we were on that phone call, I realized, like, now's my chance. Now's my opportunity. So on that phone call, I just said, man, I need to tell you, 5 years ago when everything went down, I was really hurt by how you guys handled things. And he sat there and he asked my forgiveness, and I extended my forgiveness. But here's the thing, I had to then turn around and ask for his forgiveness. Why? Because I had spread the issue instead of addressing the issue. And so I had to ask for forgiveness for how I had communicated about him to other people. He extended forgiveness to me. There was more joy. And at the end of that phone call, he said, I'm going to set up a phone call with the third guy, and we're going to take care of this. I got on a phone call with the third guy. He asked for my forgiveness, and I asked for his forgiveness because, again, I owed it to him because of how I had talked about him to other people. The cool thing is that God has fully restored those relationships. Like when Kat, my wife, and I, when we're in Dallas, that's where we go to church. When people move to Dallas, that's where I send them. I've gone back and spoken at two of their middle and high school retreats. And one of those three guys, Todd Wagner, has spoken at Vertical several times, and he's actually coming in a few weeks to be at the All Men's Vertical. And the last time Todd was in town, we had dinner together at George's, and then when we were standing in the parking lot of George's, I remember Todd just saying, man, how good is God that he reconciles relationships? I'll tell you this. You can cling to anger, bitterness, and resentment. But in the end, the person who will get hurt the most is you, I promise. Jesus knows what he's talking about. Happy are the peacemakers. I'll end tonight by just showing you how this beatitude ends. Jesus says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying of all the eight beatitudes, of all the qualities present in your life, this is the one quality that identifies you as children of God. You think about how little kids will imitate what they see their parents doing. I promise you, you come over when I'm mowing the lawn, you will see a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old boy with their toy lawnmowers just going to town right next to me. Because little kids tend to do what they see their parents doing. What Jesus is saying here is when you're committed to pursuing peace, people will look in on your life and say, oh, you belong to God because you're just doing what you have seen him do. We have to remember that even greater than our joy, even more important than our joy, is God's glory. And God is glorified when an unbelieving world looks in and sees him in the lives of his children. So if you're a child of God and you're in the midst of bad blood right now, whether it's with a parent or a friend or a roommate or an ex-boyfriend or ex-girlfriend, you need to know you really only have one option, and it's this. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Let's pray together. just want to ask you right now, and this is, it is terrifying. It is terrifying sometimes. It can feel terrifying to open up your life to the Lord because you're afraid of what he might reveal to you. But we have a perfect Heavenly Father who loves us, delights in us, takes deep pleasure in us. And he is committed to leading us to the best life possible. The best thing you can do right now is just ask this question: God, is there any bad blood in my life right now? Are there any broken relationships right now? Just think through that. Is there anyone in this world that you hate? Hate is too strong of a word for some, and it is the perfect word for others. Who in this world do you strongly dislike? Who in this world do you have a hard time being in the same room with? Who in this world are things just not the same since it happened? You realize that there's joy waiting on the backside. There is joy found in making peace. Right now, you just ask God, God, how do you want me to respond? What does this look like? What's it look like for me to go directly to the person? God, your way is the best way. What does it look like for me to go to them? When do you want me to do that? God, I'm going to respond to you instead of react to them. I don't need to be right anymore. I surrender my right to be right. I surrender my right to get even in reality or fantasy. God, I surrender my right to harbor anger, bitterness, and resentment toward them. Your way is the best way. God, I choose to forgive. I don't feel like forgiving, but I choose to forgive. It's coming at a cost, but it's worth the cost. Because I want joy. Is there anyone in your life with whom you have bad blood? If so, do business with the Lord right now. Maybe you're here tonight and you're realizing that you have bad blood between you and God. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. What's on the table for you tonight is you, an enemy of God, can become a child of God tonight. But it will only happen through Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of being good enough for God. It's not a matter of coming to Vertical or going to church or attending a Bible study. It is all about you realizing that Jesus Christ, his blood was shed for you. So tonight, maybe you just come before the Lord and say, Jesus Christ, I give you my life. Remove the bad blood. Because your blood has been shed for me. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need you to come. Lord, we just acknowledge that all of this talk tonight is for our joy, but even more than that, it's for your glory. For those of us who call ourselves Christians, that means that we're children. We are your children. And we want to do what we have seen you do. You're a peacemaker, and so therefore we realize that our only option is to make peace. Help us tonight. We need you, Jesus. Come, Lord.